May I ask you to open your Bibles if you have one? If you don't, you'll find one in the rack, just in the seat where you're sitting. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 57. To the end of the chapter, but just before we read the scriptures, shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we turn to Thee at this moment, approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we know of no other way in which to approach Thee. And we would ask that Thou wilt quieten our hearts. May we be of a subdued spirit as we seek to read and understand the Holy Scriptures. We need to hear Thy voice. And so we pray that Thou wilt be with each of us now. In the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to understand and take in the message of Thy word. Save some precious soul. Restore some backslider. We'll be careful to give Thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Here we have, as it were, three candidates for discipleship. Three men who no doubt want to follow the Lord. But each of them is put to a test. And it would appear from the reading of the scriptures that they all failed the test. It would appear that. You know, when you think of the first man, the trouble with him was he was too impulsive. One of these emotional type. Easily stirred up. Grasping at something new. Perhaps dissatisfied with what he had. He thought, now, here's a better way. He was impulsive. But that man is brought to the point where he realizes there are difficulties that must be faced. Now, when you listen to some people today or you read certain writings today, you would think that the Christian life has no difficulties, that you're floating around on cloud nine all the time. And what you want, you just ask for it and you get it. You know, that's the kind of gospel that some people are preaching today. A gospel of health and wealth. You just make your commitment and you agree to ask for this. God will see to it that you get wealth. And God will see to it that you get health. And if you're not enjoying health, then you're not a Christian. That's the kind of teaching that's going to rock today. But that's not according to the Word of God. Here we have a man who's impulsive. And he was a scribe. He wasn't a man living like the prodigal down in the swine trough. This man was a scribe, an intelligent, educated man, a man who in his day was able to read and expound the law to others. He would have his copy of the scriptures, he would understand the law of the Old Testament. But here one day he sees the Lord, and remember, on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ is wending his way towards Jerusalem as one who was being rejected. Of course, you're aware of this, that the Lord was rejected the day he was born. The night he came into the scene and was born as a child at Bethlehem, there was no place for him. To use the words of the gospel according to John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. No place for him when he came to this world. He lived for almost 30 years up in the little town of Nazareth. And when he preached his first sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth, the people were infuriated at him. They didn't like his preaching and they chased him out. They wanted to push him over the brow of the hill, down the rocks, to his death. He had to leave his own town where he had lived all those years as a carpenter. He left the town of Nazareth and went over to Capernaum. Most of his wonderful miracles were performed in Capernaum and around that area. And the people there rejected him. He himself declared that they had been lifted up as high as heaven and they'd be brought down to hell. They rejected him. When you come to Luke chapter 9, he's coming down through Samaria, and in spite of the fact that in John chapter 4 we have the record of what he did for that poor woman at Sychar's well. And many of the people of that village believed on him. Nevertheless, the people in Samaria in general rejected him. The very idea that a man claimed to be the Messiah and was making to go down to Jerusalem. You see, the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. It's perfectly true they were expecting the Messiah to come. But they expected him to come and set up his headquarters amongst them at the mountain of Gerizim. But the idea of him going down to Jerusalem, though they rejected him there, they wouldn't have him. As the rejected Christ, he was wending his way towards Jerusalem, where he would experience the final rejection. Where they would place him on a cross. Now remember then, he's one whom the world has rejected. And if ever a man or a woman makes the decision that they're going to follow the Lord, realize this, they're going to be following one that the world has rejected. And you cannot expect the world to accept you while they reject your master. If they rejected him, they'll reject you. But this man, being very, very impulsive, seems to break in above the crowd. He wants to be heard. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wonderful. Now we think of that man then as a scribe, intelligent, educated. But listen to what he said. He said, Master, think of it, here was one himself who was a scribe. That is, he himself was a teacher. He was a teacher of others. He would pass through some school of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He'd be educated in one of the schools. He himself was able to read and instruct others. And here standing face to face with them was a rejected man who was despised in his own little town. He was only a carpenter at all. A poor carpenter. But this scribe says, Master! Teacher! It must have been a wonderful experience for those standing around even to hear him say that. That he acknowledges that the Lord Jesus Christ was his master, his teacher. But he says, Master, I will follow thee. I wonder who he had been following up to that point. You see, I understand that some of those scribes, if they made a statement, if you were to ask them about the statement they made, they would quote some scribe who was higher than them. Like a lot of people today, you know. They come through a certain school or college and they make some bold statement, and when you challenge it, well, that's what my professor told me. Well, who's your professor? Where did he get it? Well, of course, he graduated from such and such under so and so, and so what? Is the thing you're saying right or is it wrong? How do you test? You don't test it by who said it and what degree he had. Is it true or is it not true? That's the final thing. Master, I will follow thee. There was something he saw, something he heard, or at least something he supposed, that he wanted now to change his line of thinking. And from that point on, he says, I'm prepared now, I'm going to follow you. You'll be my master. I will follow thee, Lord, whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, I'm prepared to follow that way. He's a very bold man. I'm going to suggest to you for a moment that the man was absolutely sincere. I believe he was marked with absolute sincerity. Plain words, he's saying, I've been looking for something, and I believe you have got what I want. I'm prepared to follow you. Whatever you dictate, I'll take that course, no matter where it leads, whithersoever thou goest. Well now, turn our attention from the man now to the master. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking at that man. Remember this. The Lord had that great ability, infinite ability. He was God manifest in flesh. He could read that man just the same as he can read you and me, just the same as you and I could read a book. You see, you and I can be mistaken when we look at somebody. We judge by the outward appearance. And you say, that man, he looks a very intelligent man, doesn't he? Yes. and he continued to deceive you until he opens his mouth. Then you discover he's not so intelligent. I remember one fellow at work beside me, and he looked quite smart and quite intelligent. Until some little argument would come up, and I remember one night the power had gone off, the machines were all stopped, and we were all standing around talking, and it's amazing that the subjects that are raised when men start to talk. This particular night, they were talking about the world, this world in which we live. And he looked at some of them and he says, you know, I don't believe this world's round at all. And they all looked at him. And they said, well, if it's not round, what shape is it? He says, it must be flat. I looked at him. I said, are you in earnest? He said, well, if the world was round, he said that the water would all run off it. You'd have no seas and no rivers. And here he was. Oh, he'd come through school all right. And in charge of a big machine. But so stupid when he opened his mouth. Is he the only one? The first man who had the courage to say the world was round, you know. He was threatened with a curse. For daring to say the world was round. But if you listen to men today, you might be deceived when you look at them. If you judge them by the way they're dressed, or judge them by the way they look, your judgment might be wrong. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not taken in by outward appearance. You see, God can look on the heart. He knows exactly what we think. He knows exactly what we are. And while we may be able to deceive one another, you cannot deceive God. Be not deceived, says the word of God. God is not mocked. God can read it. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked on this man, and no doubt he loved the man. His sympathies would go out to the man, but there were certain things the man required to know. See, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ know all the facts of the case, but he puts a test to the man. If he is the master, and the man acknowledges, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, all right? If I'm your master, I have a right to give you the test. Are you able to take the test? All right. If you're willing to follow me whithersoever I lead, I want you to understand all the facts of the case. First of all, he said, you know, the little foxes have their dens, they have their holes. That's a place of protection. When some other animal or some other enemy begins to chase them, may not always be another animal, it could be a man with a gun. But whenever the enemy begins to chase the little fox, it makes for its den. The foxes have their holes. And when they want to rest, that's where they go. When they want to raise their young, that's their home. And they'll run into their hole or into their den. The foxes have their holes. And the birds of the air have their nests. In a few weeks we'll be seeing them beginning to build their nests. In fact, if this weather continues as it is, they'll begin to build them quicker this year than ever. Strange thing about birds, you know. We don't have many crows around here. There's a few, but not many. But if you lived in an area where there's a great number of crows, they build their nests in what's known as the rookeries. Build so many crow's nests all together. And believe me or not, but I know it's true. I've marked it for many years. These crows always began to build on the first Sunday in March. Year after year. I could see them starting to build with a little bit of twigs. Birds are strange that way, but they have their customs. And says the Lord, the birds of the air have their nests. Of course, it's true, they build their nests. And they use them for a season, so on. But in spite of the fact that the animal, the little fox, which is hunted, it has its den, it has its home. The birds have their nests where they raise their young. But he says the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was going towards Jerusalem without a home. They chased him out of Nazareth. They despised him up there in Capernaum. He'd left there. They didn't want him in Samaria. And he's going down. And as he got towards Jerusalem, there he would be betrayed, have the mock trial, be taken to the cross, and the only place where the Lord could lay his head was when he bowed his head down on his own breast and yielded his spirit. The world had no place for him. Now he's looking at the man, you say you're prepared to follow me, no matter where I lead. But let me tell you, he said, if you're going to follow me, there will be difficulties to be faced. You'll have to learn the cost of discipleship. The world is not going to love you. The world will have nothing to offer you. Not even a den like a fox. Not a nest like the birds. You're going to follow a man that the world rejected. No place to lay his head. Are you prepared to follow me now? You see, the politicians will be starting again very soon. My, they'll be sending us these letters. And they'll be coming on the news. And all the offers they'll be making. Just give me your vote and this is what I'll do. As one old woman said, they're very promising young fellows that promise you anything. But that's about all you get from them is a promise. They promise you a utopia. What they're going to do for you. The Lord said, if you're going to follow me, this is all I've got to offer you. Rejection in this world. Are you prepared to follow me now? Or will you rather have the world on the one hand and turn your back against me? Or if you follow me, you're turning your back on the world. There's nothing said here. What happened to this fellow? The message from that first man is this. Count the cost. Count the cost. You put up the balance. On the one side, you put in that which is earthly. On the other side of the balance, that which is heavenly. Which side will you make go down? Do you want that which is heavenly or that which is earthly? Do you want that which pertains to the material thing? Or do you want that which pertains to the spiritual thing? One or the other. You see, do you want that that'll take you to the gloom of hell? Or will you decide for that which will take you into the glories of heaven? You can't have both. One or the other. I like the verse of that old hymn where it depicts the man coming to the point where he makes his decision. He says, my old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. With Jesus Christ I mean to dwell. I will go. I will go. Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Have you counted the cost? And having counted the cost, are you prepared to follow the Lord and be His disciple? But then there's another man here, he's more cautious, he's not the impulsive kind, he's more sedate, the quiet kind, the reasonable kind, who says, you know, you've got to think this thing through. You've got to take time. Yes. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He's a different kind of character. And the Lord treats him in a different way. Here is a cautious sort of man. But I suggest to you the lesson to be learned from this. We must face the claims of discipleship. You see, there were certain difficulties that had to be faced when you faced the cost of discipleship. But here it's the claims of discipleship. What claims does the Lord Jesus Christ make on those who profess they're going to follow Him? See, He says to this fellow, follow me. He gets the call. Now let me put it to all our hearts this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life's history when very cautiously you've been thinking of these matters, perhaps while you were reading, or it may be while you listened to someone preach, or while you were talking to a friend, and these issues have been raised? And you felt somewhere down in here there's a call that God was dealing with you. And the call is coming loud and clear. It's time. It's time for you to get right with God. And you felt that God was speaking to you. But somehow or other you say, well, I'm like that. I'm willing. But the fact is, while I'm willing to be His disciple, I'm not ready. It's not the right time yet. You see, here's an excuse that a lot of young folks make. Well, I think it's all right being a Christian when I get old. But I'm young yet. I want to enjoy life first. And then when I'm a lot older and I've thought it all through, then perhaps I'll be a Christian. Will you? The claim for discipleship is this. Follow me. The Lord didn't say, follow me next week. He didn't say, will you follow me next year? Will you follow me after you've graduated? Or will you follow me after you get married? All these stepping stones in life. Folks say, well, wait till I graduate first, then I'll become a Christian. You know, you couldn't be a Christian and go through the school I'm going through. Well, there's something wrong with the school. Another man said, well, you couldn't very well be a Christian, Bill, and work at the job I'm working at. I said, well, there's something wrong with the job you're working at. All about it. Well, you couldn't be a Christian and run around with the men I'm running around. Well, all right, you're running around with the wrong crowd. Christ doesn't allow these excuses. He says, follow me. To follow Him means to trust Him. You won't follow anyone unless you trust them. You're going to trust Christ if you're going to follow Him. And if you're going to follow Him and trust Him, you'll have to obey Him. You sing that often. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you don't trust Him, you won't obey Him. And if you don't trust and obey Him, you won't follow Him. Follow me, he said, And if we're going to follow him, it's now, immediately. No putting off till tomorrow, for tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow is just eternity hidden from your view, that's all. Tomorrow never comes. The Bible says now. Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Immediately. He says, follow me. And if we're going to follow him, he expects us to follow him fully. Do you remember Peter made that awful mistake on the night that the Lord was betrayed and being taken along in order to have that mock trial? Peter followed him afar off. And that was the night he got himself in an awful trouble. If he had stayed close to the Lord, it would have been better for him. Following afar off. Some folk want to follow, but not fully. Oh no, there are certain things. No, I just couldn't be like you or be like somebody else. No, no. There are some things I'm not prepared to give up. There's some things I still want. Play words you want to. Play it being a Christian on the Sunday, but you want to play it being something else on the Monday. I've heard men on a Monday using language at their work that they wouldn't dare have used at home. And they certainly wouldn't have liked anybody to have heard them use that language on the Sunday when they were singing in the choir. Said that to a fellow once. He was ranting and raging. And I said, just a minute, sir, just a minute. You use that language at home? What has that got to do with you? It's got a lot to do with me. I said, you go and sing in the choir at that church you go to. You stand at the door, welcome people in. I says, when you get home from the service on the Sunday morning, where do you go? What's that got to do with you? It's got a lot to do with me. I says, I know where you go. You take off your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and hat. You dress up in a different way, and off you go up to the old quarry to gamble. I know you do. And you come out here on a Monday and you start using all this filthy language. Yet you're talking about people being hypocrites. I said, you're the biggest hypocrite I know. I said, I know what some of these other men are. But you're the one big hypocrite. You're professing to be what you're not. He was a man, see, who wanted to be one thing on a Sunday morning, but he wanted to be another thing for the other 6 days of the week. No, my friend, you must follow the Lord. Follow me, he said. And when the Lord's eye is upon you, he can see you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not only have we to follow him immediately and follow him fully, we have to follow him continually. Discipleship must have priority if we're going to be one of his disciples. You see, a lot of people take a long time to learn this truth. I know a man, and you would know, some of you would know him too if I mentioned his name here, but I'll not do it. He's been well known now as a preacher in many countries, and a writer. I know the man that led him to the Lord. He had a good job when he got converted. He became a good preacher and he gave up his situation and went out as a well-known preacher, conducting crusades. One of the last crusades he conducted, he finished by telling the people, he said, I've been learning a truth this week, that the Lord sent his disciples out to make disciples. Go ye into all the world. Make disciples of all men. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he said, I am finished now with conducting large crusades and making converts. He says, my quota was I could make 200 converts in 2 weeks. But when I go back to the area, I can't find them. Easiest thing on earth to make converts when you can whip the people up with emotion. But he says, I'm going to thrash this out with God. How to make disciples, not converts. See, my friend, when you face this matter here, there's a cost for discipleship. There's the claims of discipleship. The Lord makes his claims. Discipleship must have priority at all times if we're going to follow him. But there's a third man here. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but. Is there any buts if we decide to follow the Lord? But what? This turns the door right round the other way. But let me first. Now, if you're going to be a disciple, it's not me first at all, it's the Lord first. You're following him. He goes first and you follow him. I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now you've said, well, this man I think is very reasonable. He says he wants to go home and bid farewell to those at home. But surely there's nothing wrong with that. All depends on how you look at it. How long is it going to take them in Eastern custom? How long are they going to reason back and forward with each other as to the rights and wrongs of what he's doing? You'll find this, my friend. Some people, when they make up their mind to trust the Lord, their greatest difficulty is to face their own friends and their own relatives. In the right desire, I will follow. But he's got distractions. Distractions come along. Let me first. See, Lord, there are certain things I'll have to do first, and if you'll just let me go and do those things first, then I'll come and follow you. The Lord had no time to waste. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He had an appointment there. He had no time to wait. Come now! See how often God emphasizes that way back in the prophecy of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. The Lord will hear that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You see, God presses home the need of letting the thing that's got their priority, let it be done now. No distractions. And the Lord uses a very apt illustration showing the danger of delay. He says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does he mean? A man putting his hand to the plow. Today they don't do that. They used to do it a few years ago. Now they get on the seat and they just drive the tractor and they turn up about 5 or 6 furrows at the one time. But in the old days, they had the ox or the ass, the donkey, the horse. And they plowed perhaps 1 furrow. When a man put his hand to the plow, he only looked in one direction, straight ahead. He got his eye fixed on a mark at that end of the field. And he followed the plow. He kept his eye on the mark until he reached the other end. If a man put his hand to the plow and began to look back, it's obvious he would not go a straight furrow. He would not plow a straight furrow. That's obvious. You've got to have your eye on a fixed mark. That's the goal. You must not deviate one way or the other. A man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back will not plow the straight furrow. Give me a failure. There's one illustration in the Bible that you've got of someone who looked back. And we're told to remember her. Remember Lot's wife. She stood at the gate of that city which was about to be destroyed. She had been the recipient, as it were, of angelic ministry. She was dragged to the gate. There's the city of refuge. Get your eye on that and go for it. She turned back. She passed. See, the Lord says, no man puts his hand to the plow and looks back. He says, I'll follow you, Lord, but, let me do this first. Let me turn back first. And I'll come when I'm ready. Have you been saying that? Have you made up your mind that it's the right thing to do? You ought to be a Christian. You've made up your mind you ought to trust Christ. You've made up your mind you ought to get this thing settled and get right with God. And you haven't done it. You're saying, but. But there are some things I'll have to put right first. Now, my friend, this is the first step. This must have priority. The Lord says, follow me. Follow me now. Start now and continue. Give it priority all the days of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence and we pray that we may be able to look at thy word now and let it sink right to the depths of our spiritual being. Grant, O God, that the Lord's name may be glorified today in someone making this definite decision to trust the Savior. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. I'm going to close the service by the singing of a hymn.